Appendix 2. Every knee shall bow. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9-11, New American Standard. Is this forced worship, or one offered genuinely from the heart? Below are 20 points that together, I believe, unmistakably affirm true worship. According to Vine, bow, compto, per Strong's 2578, to bend, is used especially of bending the knees in religious veneration. Romans 11:4, 14:11, Ephesians 3:14, Philippians 2:10. In contrast, sun compto signifies to bend down by compulsory force. Romans 11:10. The phrase "confess that Jesus Christ is Lord" was used in early baptismal services, by which those being baptized expressed their commitment to Christ or declared they had been saved through Christ. Now, since "under the earth" refers to the abode of the dead, or hell, then even in death an opportunity remains to confess Christ unto salvation. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. This is strong evidence it refers to a sincere worship, since fear alone could bring about a forced worship without the need of the Holy Spirit moving the heart. Paul links mouth confession with salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9. This worship brings him glory. A forced worship would not glorify or satisfy a loving God. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15:8. That this is true worship is confirmed in Revelation 5:13 and by the entire context, Revelation 5:11-14, if they are related. Every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth, I heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Revelation 5:13. Why would these two contexts not be related? The word confess in this passage is the same Greek word, exomologeomai, that Christ used in praising his Father in Matthew 11:25 and Luke 10:21. It is used 11 times, Matthew 3:6, 11:25, Mark 1:5, Luke 10:21, 22:6, Acts 19:18, Romans 14:11, 15:9, Philippians 2:11, James 5:16, and Revelation 3:5. None of these can be seen as forced praise. They relate to what flows naturally from the heart. For example, Jesus exclaimed, "I heartily praise thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things." Matthew 11:25, Weymouth Translation. The NIV and the New American Standard read, "I praise you, Father." Romans 15:9, RSV states, "I will praise thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name." See the NIV, New American Standard, Today's English Version, Phillips, Jerusalem Bible, RSV, New English Bible, Weymouth Translation, and so forth. The Englishman's Hebrew and Chaldee Concordance of the Old Testament says exomologeomai is the Greek word used in Psalms for praise, yada, and give thanks, hode, in the Septuagint, used in Christ's time. Simply reading Psalms confirms the genuine worship of Philippians 2:11. Ken Eckerty, in an article titled "The Work of the Cross," said, "I think it's significant that the bowing of every knee and the confessing of every tongue is done in the name of Jesus, not at, as translated by the King James Version." Scholars such as Vincent, Robertson, Young, Rotherham, and Bullinger, just to name a few, all say that it is best translated in. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I." Matthew 18:20. In Christ's name implies an entering into or an intimacy with his name. Confession in his name cannot mean anything but intimacy. To accurately understand Philippians 2:9-11, we must go to the Old Testament from where it is quoted. Let us look closely at Isaiah 45, 21 through 25. Verse 21, "There is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." 22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." 24, "He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him." 25, "In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Surely in the Lord I have righteousness. Verse 24, only a genuine believer could say this. Note that this is stated as an oath, verse 23, making it especially pertinent. "Those who are incensed against him shall be ashamed," verse 24. Being ashamed is usually a positive thing and often a sign of genuine repentance. 2 Chronicles 30:15, Ezra 9:5-7, Job 19:3, Jeremiah 6:13-15, 8:12, 12:13, 31:18-20, Ezekiel 16 verses 60-63, and 36 verses 31-33, 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. All the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory, verse 25. Justification and glory are undeniable evidences of genuine repentance. Because he delights in mercy, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea," Micah 7:18-19. Is subduing iniquity forcing insincere worship? He is able even to subdue all things to himself, Philippians 3:21. Note, "things" is not in the Greek, and that this is said in the very same letter. "How awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men." Psalm 66, verses 3-5. Certainly these passages together with Philippians 2:11 all point to the same glorious worship, Revelation 5:13. In Psalm 66, verses 3-5, God is described twice as awesome in the very same context of enemies submitting themselves through his great power. And this, mind you, is all in the context of all the earth worshiping and singing praises to God. David then invites us to come and see how awesome is his doing toward humanity. Where is forced worship here? As well, they are submitting themselves, not being submitted. Relative to Micah 7:18-19, how can a compassionate subduing from a God delighting in mercy, in the very context of sins cast away, possibly coincide with a forced worship of those eternally being tormented in hell? Now, Philippians 3:21 is found in the very same letter as our key text, making it particularly pertinent. It affirms that God's power is even able to do something. Even able implies something extraordinarily impressive. A compelled submission by brute force is not particularly impressive. But a God winning the hearts of his enemies through his sacrificial love on the cross, that is impressive. That's what makes him truly a most awesome and all-powerful God. He humbled himself, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, Philippians 2:8-9. Every knee bows because of the cross. The word therefore links the cross with worship. To deny genuine worship at the foot of the cross is to strip this passage of all its meaning. Worse, it strips the cross of its power to save and insults the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. Talbot asks, now just what is the power of the cross, according to Paul? Is it the power of a conquering hero to compel his enemies to obey him against their will? If that had been Paul's doctrine, it would have been strange indeed, for God had no need of a crucifixion to compel obedience. He was quite capable of doing that all along. God sent his Son into the world not as a conquering hero, but as a suffering servant. And the power that Jesus unleashed as he bled on the cross was precisely the power of self-giving love, the power to overcome evil by transforming the wills and renewing the minds of the evil ones themselves. The cross of Christ is the greatest power in the universe, because it alone can melt the hearts of God's enemies and make them his friends. As John Milton, the famous 17th century English author, wrote, "Who overcomes by force hath overcome but half his foe." Salvation is directly mentioned here. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, work out your own salvation, for God works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:11-13. The word therefore is very significant, for it links the confession that Jesus is Lord directly with salvation. God himself works in them to will. Does God working in the hearts of his children to will to do his good pleasure mean only a forced submission? The question is its own refutation. When all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. The Greek word for subject is the same word applied to Christ. Can it be questioned that Christ's submission is not freely given? Moreover, would God be all in subjects forcefully subjugated? God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. What kind of a worship, sincere or genuine, would highly exalt Christ? I know which one would lowly exalt him. Finally, some will say, of course they'll confess then. It will all be too obvious. There will be no merit to confessing then. But are we saved by merit? Where is boasting? It is excluded, Romans 3:27. We as the church have stripped this passage of its full glory. The bottom line is, the love of God will do what his power alone could never do: conquer the hearts of his enemies and make them his friends. Why did I go into such detail over this one verse? Because this passage is very well known, quoted, and even sung about. Sadly, it is not truly appreciated for its glorious meaning. I think any honest reflection on these 20 points must agree with the evidence presented, that Philippians 2:9-11 affirms sincere and heartfelt worship.